Our reading from God's Word this morning comes from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Our text is verses 3 to 11, but we're going to begin at verse 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's pay careful attention now to the reading of God's Word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our text this morning. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. People of God, this is God's Word. I'd encourage you, as always, to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through this passage. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, all you need is love. Love is all you need. That's a song that the Beatles sang in the 60s and the 70s. All you need is someone to love you, and you to love someone, and then everything will be okay. It kind of sums up the world's idea of love. You see, the world's idea of love is a feeling. Love is a mushy kind of feeling. When we talk about someone being in love, we say they have their heads in the clouds. If you are to believe the world, in some ways, love is stupid. Love is a feeling. You give love so that you can get love. And the world has built an industry around love, hasn't it? There's the music industry. And then there's Valentine's Day. And there's a whole movement, a whole industry that's been built around this idea of love. But if the world has the idea of love right, why so much trouble? Why so many broken relationships? Why so much hurt in the world? You see, the world treats love as an idol. It places love between itself and God. People kill for love. People die for love. And we struggle with that sometimes too, don't we? When we fall in love, that romantic love, everything seems great, doesn't it? But when we get married, after a while, we realize that there's more to it than romantic love. But in some ways, the Beatles had it right. In some ways, all you need is love. But not the love of the world. We need the love of Jesus Christ. And our passage this morning speaks about that love. Our theme this morning is a love that looks to the future. And it's not some airy fairy, head in the clouds kind of love. No, it's a love that is grounded. Grounded in Jesus Christ. And we see Paul's example here of that love in action. We're going to look at our theme, a love that looks to the future, in 3 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to see thankfulness for a work begun. Paul is thankful for a work begun. Secondly, we're going to see a love shared. A love shared. And finally, a love that increases. A love that increases. We looked a couple of weeks ago at verses 1 and 2. And we saw that in verses 1 and 2, there was so much more than just an introduction. There was a lot of depth there in what Paul was saying. He was reminding the Philippians as to how they were to see themselves. That how they were to see themselves in Christ Jesus. That they were servants of Christ Jesus. That they were all saints, that they were equal in the kingdom. And Paul wished them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on in our text this morning, in his words of thanksgiving, to continue to unpack some of those themes. Now, this thanksgiving section is quite common to Paul's letters. But just like his introduction, we shouldn't just brush over it. Now, there is tremendous theological depth here. We see in our first point that Paul is thankful for a work begun. He is thankful for a work begun. And the first thing we see here is Paul's focus. You see it there in verse 3. Paul is praying to God. It is to God that he gives thanks. And that's important. It is God that is at work here. It is God who he gives thanks to. And he continues his idea of including all the saints. He says there in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, in verses 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. God can testify how I long for all of you. So he's thankful for each and every one of them, for all of them. But what's the source of his thankfulness? Why is he thankful? Well, he gives a number of reasons. He says that he prays with joy, always, in verse 4. But he does so because of their partnership in verse 5. Their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He is thankful that the church at Philippi, that those he was writing to, were there with him right from the beginning. And we can bring to our minds the Philippian jailer. I'm sure he smiled as he heard these words. And Lydia and her family, as they remember that first day that they met Paul by the river outside the church of Philippi. And Paul is thankful that they have been with him through all his trials and his troubles. But there's a more important reason. A more important reason for why he is thankful. And we see that in verse 6. He says to the Philippians, being confident of this. Being confident of this. And this is one of those occasions where our English translation doesn't really get it to its full extent. He is saying, this is a sure thing. I am absolutely 100% take it to the bank sure that this is true. You can believe it because it is true. And he goes on to say what this is. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why can Paul be confident? Why can he be thankful? Because it is God who began this work. It is God who began this work in them. Now, I'm sure many of you males are like me. Often I'll start a project. And it'll be a great idea and I'll be all excited about the work I'm going to do. And I get everything ready. I make all my preparations. And I start with great gusto on this project. But after a couple of days, it doesn't seem so much fun anymore. This project that I was so excited about becomes a bit of a chore. And so it goes on the stockpile with all the other projects. A work begun, but not finished. Now Paul is saying here that God's work is exactly the opposite of that. God doesn't have any half-finished, half-started jobs. Now what God began, the work that God began in you, He will bring right to the end. He will bring it through to the end. Right through to the end, to the day of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul takes the Philippians from their beginning to where they are now and points them to the future. The idea of the day of Christ Jesus, the coming day of judgment, but also for those in Christ Jesus, the coming day of blessing, is a strong theme throughout Paul's letters. It's an idea that he always has in the back of his mind, that he brings to the fore often. And he's telling them, I'm thankful for the work begun in you, because I know that God will continue this work, that He will continue it right through to the end. And there's application for us here this morning, isn't there? For those of us who are in Christ, these words apply to us equally. God has begun a good work in us, and He will bring that work to completion. And we are to be thankful for that. We are to be thankful for that work in us. But just as Paul was, thankful for that work in all of our brothers and sisters. And we are to pray those prayers of thankfulness. We are to give thanks for our brothers and sisters. We are to give thanks for God's work, God's good work in our lives. And we are to give thanks because we know that this work will continue, that He will not let us go. So Paul gives thankfulness for a work begun. He points them to the future. But in our second point, we see a love shared. A love shared. Now I mentioned in the beginning how love isn't a mushy feeling. Love is more than a feeling. But in these two verses, verses 7 and 8, Paul gets pretty mushy. Paul speaks of a great depth of feeling, of a great passion that he has. He identifies with the Philippians, and he tells them, it is right, it is good for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. He's telling the Philippians, you are in my heart. You are a part of my heart. You are with me. I take you with me wherever I go. I think about you all the time. The remarkable thing here, though, is what Paul is saying about how he is giving thanks for them, how he is expressing the love that he has for them. We need to remember Paul's situation, where Paul was. We know in the book of Acts that Paul was taken captive. Paul was arrested by the Romans in Jerusalem because the Jews had stirred up trouble against him. And then as a result of this, he appeared before Festus, King Festus the governor over Caesarea. And as part of this mini trial that Paul had, he appealed to Caesar. He could do that as a Roman citizen. So as Paul is writing this letter, he is there in Rome. Commentators believe that a trial has taken place and that he is awaiting judgment. And we need to realize that this judgment that Paul was awaiting was no small thing. If Caesar found against his case, that would be the end of Paul's life. Paul would have forfeited his life for the gospel. So he would have had this in the back of his mind. He tells them that he was in chains. Paul would have been in house arrest. Now, house arrest, you say, that's not too bad. But this was no easy form of house arrest. He had to pay for all the expenses that he had over those years. And for 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, he was chained to a Roman soldier. A different Roman soldier every 6 hours. So just imagine that. Here is Paul in chains, under arrest, waiting for judgment. Now, if that was you or me, we'd be thinking about ourselves a lot, wouldn't we? We'd be worried about the future. We'd be worried about what was going to happen. But Paul isn't having a pity party. Paul isn't worried about himself. No, he gives thanks. He gives thanks with joy for the way that God is working in the lives of others, for the love that he sees in the Philippian church. And he's saying, whatever situation I am facing, whether I'm in chains, whether I nearly drowned, whether I'm being punished, flogged by the Roman soldiers, whether I'm being accused falsely, I'm not worried about myself. I am giving thanks for you. I share with you in God's grace. I give thanks that God is gracious to you. And to drive home his point, he literally swears an oath. We see that in verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says, God can testify. He's literally calling the maker of heaven and earth to be a witness to his love. Now, he's not using God's name in vain here, but he is calling God as witness. And he goes on to express some pretty strong words to speak of the feeling that he has for the Philippians. We read there, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word affection here doesn't really capture the depth of Paul's feeling. The King James translates it as in the bowels of Christ Jesus. Now, we would say nowadays, wouldn't we, if we really love someone, that we have them in our hearts. But back in those days, they would talk about their intestines. That's where the feeling is. So Paul is literally saying here, I long for all of you with the guts of Christ Jesus. It has that strength. Paul has a concern for others. And he points them also to the affection, the intensity of feeling that Christ Jesus had for his people. He's going to go on and speak in chapter 2 of what Christ Jesus did. How he made himself nothing. How he humbled himself. How he gave up everything that he had. The glory of being God. He put that aside to be a servant. To be a humble servant. To lay down his life. And Paul is saying, that's the effect that I have for you. That's the affection that Christ Jesus has for you. Affection that is so strong is right from the inside. It is right from the depth of my being. Paul sees he is in partnership. He is in partnership with the Philippians. He speaks also of this partnership with the Corinthians. And we see, he says there to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection, there's that word affection again, from you. But you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. So Paul is thinking about the Philippians, thinking about the great depth of love that he has for them, the great depth of love that he has for them in Christ Jesus. And the affection, the love that they have for him, that they are working together, whether Paul is in chains, whether he is preaching the gospel, they are right there with him. And that causes us to ask a question this morning. Do we have that affection, that concern for others? When we go through life's trials, when things aren't going so well, we do have a tendency to draw within ourselves, don't we? To keep to ourselves. And sometimes for a time that's appropriate. We all struggle in different ways. But this passage here is saying, always be thankful. Always consider others. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give thanks for them. Be thankful for them. Be open to them so that they too may give thanks for you and that they may pray for you. Yes, with thankfulness, but also bring your requests before the Heavenly Father. We need to give thanks for each other, that we are in partnership together for the gospel. We need to see each and every one of us as partners together. And we need to work on our affection. We need to have that deep affection for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have a love that looks to the future. We see Paul's thankfulness for his bringing the Philippians before God in prayer. We see the love that he has shared with them as well. We see the depth, the feeling of that love. But Paul goes on in verses 9 to 11 to explain, to unpack just what it is that he is praying. He says there in verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." He's saying, this is what I'm praying for you. Yes, I am thankful, but this is my request that I am bringing to God. That your love, the deep love that you already have, the love in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for the saints, that this love may abound more and more. Now the word abound itself means increase. So Paul is saying, I am praying for you that your love may increase, that it may increase, that it may increase even more. Think of your swimming pool that's overflowing after the recent rains. That's what Paul is saying. Your love needs to overflow. Think of fireworks that explode in the sky. Paul is saying, your love, my prayer is that your love would be like fireworks, expanding, exploding for each other. And this love isn't just some fuzzy feeling, some stupid, crazy love. No, this love, yes, it's full of emotion and passion, but this love isn't blind. This is clever love. This is a thinking love. This is a learning love. Paul is saying, I want your love. I am praying that your love may abound, may increase in knowledge and depth of insight. That you may know more. That you may not have just a head knowledge, but also that you may become discerning. That you may understand. That you may think. Heart and head, head and heart together. Paul goes on to explain what this will look like, what the reason that he is praying this prayer. He says there in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. What he's saying here is like when we go to buy something. Maybe we're buying a new power tool or a new kitchen appliance. And we want to get a good one. So money isn't so much an object. Well, we do our research, don't we? We look on the internet. We go to the store, we ask, and we Compare the different models. That's the kind of idea that Paul has here. He's saying, you need to be able to choose what is best, what is excellent. He's going to go on and talk in chapter 4 about the kind of things that they should think. In verse 8 of chapter 4, he's going to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So he's saying, be discerning. Think about what is best. But he's also highlighting some of the issues that were there in the church at Philippi. We don't know all of those issues. But what he's also saying here is think carefully. Be discerning. Think about what are the major things. What are the major issues? Don't major on the minors, he's saying. Don't build a hill to die on things that at the end aren't that important. Look to the future. Have in mind the day of Christ Jesus. Be discerning, he's telling them. He goes on to say, yes, discern what is best, but also and may be pure and blameless, so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. What he's saying here is, I'm praying that you may be sincere, that you may have a deep, a pure love for your brothers and sisters, that you may be blameless, that you would not cause your brothers and sisters to stumble. He's reminding them, consider your fellow brothers, consider your brothers and sisters. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this fact as well. He says to them in chapter 10, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul is reminding them, you will be presented pure and blameless if you are in Christ. He will sustain you until the day of Christ. What's the basis of that love? What is that love founded upon? What is a love that is able to discern, that has knowledge and depth of insight, that will be found pure and blameless? What is that based upon? We have the answer there in verse 11. This love, he says, will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's a love that's based on Christ's work. It's a love that has Christ's work as an example. It's a love that can increase only because it is in Christ. Because it has behind it Christ's love, what he did for us, what he did for the church at Philippi by dying on the cross. And Paul's saying, my prayer is that this love will overflow, that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit that comes through the love of Jesus Christ, a love that has no bounds. So this is the kind of love that praying for, a love that may abound more and more, that would overflow. He gives thanks for this love. He gives thanks that he shares this love. He is thankful for the confidence that he can have that the work that God began in the Philippians will come through to completion. So we've talked a bit about this this morning already about some of the things that we can apply to ourselves. But as we finish up, let's tie it all in together. Let's see how this passage applies to us this morning. The first question this morning is a simple one. Has God begun? Has God begun a good work in you? Because if God hasn't begun a good work, then there is no reason for thankfulness. There is no reason for joy. And the day of Christ Jesus that will come will be a day of judgment. And on that day, when you appear before your Maker, God will say, go away. Get out of my face. Go away from my presence. Because I don't know you. I don't love you. The love of Jesus Christ is not for you. If God hasn't begun a good work in you, be in much prayer. Pray that he would begin that good work. Pray that there is a good work already working in you. But if God has begun a good work, then we can be confident, can't we? We can be 100% confident that the work begun in us will always, every single time, be brought to completion. There are no ifs and buts. We will be pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. That good work is an ongoing work in us. And that's a reason to give thanks, isn't it? That's a reason to give much thanks. That we don't do it on our own strength. That we don't have to do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Because God is at work in us. And so we need to pray this prayer. We need to pray this prayer often that Paul prays. We need to be thankful for the good work that began in us. We need to be thankful for all of God's good works in all of us. And we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? We struggle to remember things to be thankful as we come together in prayer. But we should be thankful. We should have a love that overflows in us. We should always be thankful. We should consider and think about the ways in which we should be thankful. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that their love too, that their love that is in Christ Jesus may overflow, may abound more and more. Are we praying those prayers, congregation? Are we praying those prayers for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? And we need to consider this love. This love that is more than just a feeling, but yes, is a feeling. We need to consider that this love is a discerning love, a love that thinks. We need to think about our theology. We need to think about our doctrines. And yes, it is important to have our theology all correct. It is important to have our theological ducks in a row, so to speak. But we can know theology. We can know all the doctrines. We can know the confessions inside and out. But if that doctrine isn't coming into action, if that doctrine isn't infusing through our lives, isn't showing in our love, then that doctrine means nothing. All that knowledge means nothing. Then all that knowledge is just hot air. Paul reminds again the Corinthians. He tells them in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, we know that all possess knowledge. Everyone knows something, Paul says. But he goes on, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So we need to pray also that our theology, our doctrine, becomes life. That it's lived out in us. That those truths that we hold so dear are truths that are in action. That it's not just some head knowledge, but it's love in action. Paul has on display here a love that looks to the future. A love that looks forward to the day of Christ. To the day that we should all be looking forward to. He gives thanks for a work begun. He reminds us this morning that we should be thankful. He reminds us this morning that we should be people of prayer. He reminds us this morning to share this love with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. He reminds us to pray for a love that increases, a love that overflows, a love that is on display, a love that thinks, a love that learns, a love that is rooted firmly in Jesus Christ. We need to pray often for that, don't we? And we're going to do so now as we come before our Maker. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We come before you with joy, thankful. Thankful that you have begun a good work in us. That this good work will continue. Will continue until the day that we meet you. That we will be pure and blameless before you. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who do not have this love. Who are not in Christ Jesus. Lord, work in their hearts. Use us to work in their hearts. We bring them before you this morning. But Heavenly Father, also we thank you for the confidence that we can have in you. We thank you, Lord, for this love that you have planted inside us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have all that we need. Lord, may our love abound, may it increase, may it overflow. Our love for each other. The love that comes from the love that you have for us. And Lord, we look forward to that day, the day when Christ returns. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name and in Jesus' name alone. Amen.